Well, good to see everybody. As far as the course goes, some of the folks in our church have already been taking it. And so I heard about this course years and years and years ago at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. A bunch of my friends took it and they all loved it because it really helps you to deal with issues in your own life, stuff that you may be still struggling with. Some of us struggle with the past or depression or anger or, you know, wounds. And so it's a really great course just to help the Lord teaching us how to deal with our own issues so we can be more effective in helping others with theirs. And so what we probably will do is we're probably going to do a seminar kind of thing where it'll start on a Friday night and then go Saturday and then Sunday afternoon, and they'll come and they'll do a condensed course. But there's other courses you can take as well. But it's always, anyone that's ever done it says it's just a great blessing. All right, open your Bibles up this morning to the Gospel according to Luke, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, and our text is going to be from verse 16 to verse 21. So if you'll turn there. I've entitled this morning's message, True Christianity is Undeniable. Now, as we open up the Word, we see that Jesus is teaching and addressing a great multitude of people that has gathered from the towns and the cities that he has been ministering in and to. And last Sunday, we listened in as we taught about the four types of responses to his message, the gospel message. So as Jesus is teaching, he teaches in a parable, and he talks about how the gospel lands on different types of soil as it is spread. And he used a farmer sowing seeds as an example. But the reality is it was speaking about the gospel itself landing on the hearts of people, and then what happens when it lands on the soil of our hearts. So we learned that not everyone who hears the gospel receives it. Not everyone responds to it. So we talked about the first type of heart, or Jesus did, and taught us about those hearts that were hard, that were unreceptive toward the gospel, or indifferent. We called them indifferent hearts. We also looked at the second type, the impulsive heart, the person that maybe is hasty and impetuous in making their decision. At first, they're excited about, enthusiastic about the gospel. They're emotional about the gospel. They immediately respond to it, but Jesus points out that they don't last because the cost of following Jesus is too high for them in the long run. And so under the heat of trouble, or under the heat of persecution, the sun beating down upon that plant, it withers. And so times of testing or temptations will come when we follow Jesus. And many of those people fall away. They wither and they die because they cannot take the heat, if you will. We also looked at the third category, the preoccupied heart, the crowded heart, the heart where the seed lands and then the weeds begin to grow up with the seed and choke the word of God. And Jesus talked about those weeds being the cares of life, the riches, pleasures, and desires for other things. And so the seed never bears fruit. It gets choked out. And finally, we looked at the fourth category, or the good or the receptive heart that receives the seed of the word of God. It's a well-prepared heart. The soil's prepared. And the seed lands upon that soil, and they receive it, they keep it, it brings forth fruit and produces a crop 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And so that is the fourth category. Now, I believe as we are looking at this morning's text, and Jesus is continuing to teach this same group of people right after he teaches that parable, remember, the fourth category of people are those that I believe is really, they're really the ones that are receiving what Jesus is having to say. And I believe that's what he's focusing in on now, this morning. Now, always, always the gospel is to be received when we hear it. And then when we receive it, there comes with it a personal responsibility on our part that is a required response or a call to action. We're not to just be hearers only of the word, but we're to be doers of the word. So listen to what Jesus says here next to this crowd in verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Now Jesus again uses something to teach that they were all very familiar with, something that they used in everyday life to bring illumination. But he's using this to bring illumination to a spiritual truth, and he's talking about a lamp. Notice he says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. Instead, he sets it on a lampstand. So he's using something that those folks were very familiar with. We don't have those usually. We have electricity. We just flip the switch on. But they had lamps that they had to light. And so Jesus paints a picture in their minds of how a lamp or how a light is to be used. Verse 16 tells us that the reason the lamp is lit is it's to shine forth or bring illumination to the room so that those who come into the room may see its light and may see by its light. Now, the idea of light is that it brings benefit. Now, once the lamp has been lit, it by its very nature expels the darkness, because that's what it's meant to do and that's what it is lit for. And thus, it would be not only foolish, but also defeating to light a lamp, and then Jesus says to hide it under a vessel or a bowl or put it under the bed. That's not the purpose of the lamp. It'd be foolish to do that. So Jesus says, no one does that, but they light the lamp. The lamp is lit because it's meant to be put up on a lampstand. It's meant to shine. It's meant to be seen. Now, Jesus is using this illustration not only here, but he uses it in Matthew's gospel. Now, in Matthew's gospel, he expounds upon it a little bit more, but he uses light as an illustration to help us as disciples, as believers, as those who profess to be his followers, to understand what we are called to be doing while we are in this world. Jesus says this in Matthew's gospel. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So here is why Jesus really brings out, here's where he really brings the meaning out for us. He says, in the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So this parable, this teaching is for us, for the believer, and what we're called to do, what we're called to be, how we're called to live our lives. So he tells us that we are the light of the world. Now, just so you understand, both light and darkness are spoken of in Scripture all of the time. But they represent, they're symbolic of people and where they are at spiritually. So you can be a child of the light or a kingdom of the light, or you can be a child of the darkness or in the kingdom of darkness. They represent two kingdoms. And every single human being alive, either alive or dead, is part of the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of darkness, which is the kingdom of the devil or Satan. And thus Jesus says in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes clear, he reveals himself to us and he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Darkness can also be ignorance or, you know, spiritual ignorance. So whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness or in sinful practices, but have the light of life. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. Jesus said to Paul the apostle, when Paul the Apostle was converted, and remember the story of Paul, his name used to be Saul, got changed to Paul, but Saul was a persecutor of the church. And he, according to Josephus, was responsible for around 10,000 Christians being killed. So this guy was a horrible persecutor of the church, trying to stomp out Christianity. Well, anyway, on his trip, one of his trips, on the road to Damascus one day, he was going along and the Lord stopped him in his tracks, blinded him. He fell to the ground and the Lord spoke to him. And he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And from that point on, Saul was taken into the city. He was blind. He was there for like 3 days being blind, probably had a lot to think about. And then the Lord sent a disciple to talk to him and to pray for him, and he got his sight back. But from that point on, Saul became Paul the Apostle. When Paul is describing his call from Jesus, here's what Jesus said to him. I am sending you to open blind eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Peter, in his epistle in 1 Peter 2:9, says that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So every one of us that are Christians, we were once living in darkness, and then the Lord called us out of that darkness into his wonderful light. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk or live as children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So now that we're Christians, we're called to be light. We're light bearers. We're called to be used by God to illuminate and to bring light and truth to the world. And so this is part of our calling and our job. And so we have a purpose. Jesus has lit us with his light. The oil that is in the lamp is the Holy Spirit. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what fuels the light. Now that we have been lit like that lamp, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to put the lamp on a lampstand. We're not to hide the light. We are to let the light shine so that people can see the light of Jesus in our lives, in us, and shining through us. That's why Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. Why does he say that? Because we can be an influence. One of the callings that in the Great Commission that we were given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says in Acts 1:8, it says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we're empowered, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are, if you will, lit up for the Lord in order to be witnesses for him and have an influence on those around us. So as followers of Jesus, as believers or Christians, however you want to label yourself, we are called to walk in the light as he is in the light. And the natural byproduct of doing so is that our lives will be, by the very nature of Jesus' light living in us and shining through us, we will, by that very nature, have an influence in the dark world that we are living in today. And that's what we are meant for, and that's the purpose of our call. That's one of the reasons the Lord, he doesn't just save us and say, okay, now you're going to go to heaven. I'm saving you, and you're out of here, right? Now, that would be kind of cool, maybe, but there's work to be done, right? There's a reason that the Lord has us here in the places he has us, because we're to be influencers to those around us in a positive way. Paul put it like this, we're to be Christians. To the Philippians, he said, we're to be Christians like this. I like this. He says, dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, for a Christian, that means there's self-examination. There is the idea of removing the log from our own eye. There's all of that stuff. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So the Lord's working in us in cooperation. We cooperate with what the Lord was wanting to do or the changes that we need to be making in our lives. And then he goes on and he says, do everything, and this is a big one, because a lot of Christians fall into this rut. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Anybody have an issue with those things in your life, complaining or arguing? He says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. The generation that Paul was writing back then, Paul says, was a crooked and depraved generation. And if it was like that then, how much more now, right? In the last days where people are becoming more and more hardened or rebellious against God. But he goes on and he says, among who? The crooked and depraved generation, among which you shine as light in the world. You see, we are to be shining the light of the gospel to those around us. So we live in a generation that is steeped in darkness. They're walking in darkness. But God has made us believers the light of the world, or the light bearers, to bring and shine forth the message of the gospel to the world. And so as we shine the light before men, he says that they might see our good deeds, or that they might see the quality or the purity of our living. The life of the Christian is a life of sanctification or consecration. Our lives are to be now set apart for God. That's why, you know, when we talk about the word saint in the New Testament, the word saint simply means set apart for holy use. All of us that are Christians are labeled now by God as his saints. We are the church. We're the saints. And so our lives are sanctified and consecrated. Now, when people hopefully then look at our lives, they will be able to see Jesus in us and through us, and that outstanding nature and character, his outstanding nature and character in our lives. And hopefully they'll be able to see and begin to realize, look, there's something different about you. There's something different about your attitude. There's something different about the way you speak. I remember going out into the golf course this one time. It was really kind of neat. We were out in the golf course, and when we get to the first hole, we always have a time of prayer. What's going on? How can we pray for a family, whatever? So we spend time before we tee off on the first hole. We always pray. Well, we prayed already, and this older man drives up in his little cart. And he says, hey, and I didn't know who he was, you know. He goes, hey, can I join you guys? And we're like, yeah, sure, come on, join on in. And so now we had four of us playing. And so we tee off and we're hitting and, you know, we're going down the course. And I notice he's cussing quite a bit, you know. And so it's me, Kenny, and Rick, and none of us are cussing or anything. And so around the seventh hole, he goes, what do you guys do for a living? And then Kenny goes, I work for the power company. And he points at Rick, and he's a rancher. And he points at me, and he goes, and this is our pastor. He's the preacher. And then the guy goes, oh, sorry about that. He goes like that. And he never cussed again the whole round. I was like, wow, that's pretty impressive. But the cool part about it was that later on he became ill, and he asked for me to go speak with him. And I went and visited him in the hospital, and I got to lead him to Christ. So that was really neat. But so, you know, being an influence, and we can be an influence to those around us. And it can happen in so many different ways or so many different circumstances. But we are called to be light, right? We're called to influence others. What does light do? It illuminates, it convicts, it reveals, it exposes. And so the goal is that Jesus is saying here is that people would look at us and they would hopefully see in our lives something different that they see it's different. We're not the same as they are if they're living in darkness and we're living in the light. And so that's what light is meant to do. A light is meant to be put on a lampstand. And the lampstand where the light is at, then from there it is to shine, and the light is to influence those that are in darkness. So we have a very high privilege as believers. We have been given this great privilege and this calling by God to be his ambassadors. Paul the Apostle says we are Christ's ambassadors as though he were making his appeal through us. And so we have that privilege. And so with that, with the gospel comes a personal, not only a privilege, but a responsibility on our part and a response or a call to action. Now, let me give you a really neat illustration of how this works in the practical. There was a young guy a few years back that was coming to church here. He had recently given his life to Christ, and he was real committed to living for the Lord and growing in the Lord. And after he gave his life to the Lord, he got called in to his boss's office because it was time for his evaluation, his work evaluation. You ever been to one of those? Kind of nerve-wracking, right? So he goes into his work evaluation, and here's what he said happened. So the boss says to him, and his boss was not a Christian, by the way, not a believer, but his boss said to him, he says, you know what? I have noticed about you that your work ethic has just gotten so good in your work habits. And he says, your attitude, and he says, since you have begun to walk on this spiritual path, has completely changed. And he says, I really like what I'm seeing. And he says, whatever happened in your life, I want you to start to share it with the other employees. That was really cool. And he says, tell them about your faith. Share it in the meetings if you want to, if you feel like it. So what had happened is this kid, his light was shining, the lamp was shining, the light of Jesus was shining forth in a visible way, and it was tangible in the way that he was living out his life, his work, his attitude. All of that was noticeably different, and it was outstanding. And so Paul tells us that no matter what we do, whether it's in word or in deed, we are to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving glory to God the Father through him. So we're to be living a life of light shining, if you will, of influencing others. And we're to so shine the light everywhere we go and everything that we do, and I would say even at work, but maybe I should say especially at work, because most of us spend a lot of time at our jobs. A lot of us spend a lot of time around other people as well. And so we're to do whatever we do. When we're working, we're to do it as unto the Lord. You know, I've had some really good bosses, and I've had some really horrible bosses. And I remember having a horrible boss where my boss was so horrible that he hated Christians, and he would pick on me and another Christian all the time. And I remember I felt like I was in Egypt. And I was crying out to God for deliverance. You know, get me out of here, Lord. And I would say, Lord, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to go be a missionary, Lord. Maybe I feel like you've called me to be a pastor. And I'd say, Lord, can you get me out of here, please? And the Lord says, I put you here because I want you to be an influence. And I remember, yeah, but Lord, look how hard it is, and look at how what he's doing and all that. And then and I remember the Lord said to me, Joseph, he said, I want you to be working as unto me. When you go to work, you're not working for Steve. You're working for me. And I want you to work with all of your heart as unto the Lord. And I did it, and what an amazing thing happened. It's a long story, but later on, the boss had a complete flip around, invited me and my wife to go to him and his wife's house. And he wanted me to come over and tell his wife about Jesus. And I remember on the way over there, I told Dia, I wonder if this is a trick. Do you think he's going to poison us? You know, and I was like, because he hated me at one time. Right? And so, but it was really fun. It was fantastic. But God used me to be an influence in his life, but the Lord also had to help me to go and do it as unto him. So Peter says this, if it is God's will that by doing good, you will silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So how we live, how we work, how we shine, how we are amongst our family members, in our neighborhoods, wherever we're at, can have an influence on those around us. Listen to Paul's words to Titus, young Titus, speaking about living this life of excellence. He says, in everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And I think that's an awesome way to live our lives as Christians. We're living in such a way that there would be nothing bad to say about us. And that's what Jesus means when he says, let your light so shine before men. Put your lamp on a lampstand. Every time that I've been in a secular job, and when I first got saved, I worked at a Motorola, and I worked at Honeywell after that, and then I worked for a little while at Olympus, and then I went into the ministry full time. But everywhere I was at, I always wanted everybody to know that I was a Christian, because I didn't want to be an undercover Christian, because in my mind, this is how I thought. If everybody knows I'm a Christian, then that's going to make me more accountable in how I live and how I speak and how I work. And then they can watch me, and hopefully I can be a godly influence on them. That was my mindset. And so I always tried to live my life in such a way that I was influencing others around me towards Jesus. And it was so neat how I'd see things like that happen. I remember in that same department where I had the mean Steve guy, there was another lady in that department that did not like Christians either. And she was always saying nasty stuff about Christians, nasty, horrible things about the Bible, and always just critical. And I remember the Lord said, just love her. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. That's how I always treated her. Whenever she was mean, I always just was kind to her. You know, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I always answered her kindly, and it wasn't easy some of the time. But I remember one day, a few months down the road, she walks in, and she walks up to me. She goes, Joseph, I know you're a Christian. I've been watching you. I know that you're sincere, and I really believe that you do know God. And she said, I just found out my daughter has cancer, and she started bawling. And she said, could you please pray for her? Total change. And it was so neat because God gave me that opportunity to be a witness. So God exhorts us to live our lives so that no one has anything bad to say about us, letting our light shine before men. And that's what the idea of what Jesus is teaching us here. You know, someone said it, one of the old-time preachers, Moody or Spurgeon or one of those guys, he says, where one person may read the Bible, 100 will read you and me. So our lives can really have an effect on those around us. Paul said to Philemon, he said this, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. In another place, Paul says, our lives are to be living epistles, known and read by everyone. So let me ask you a question, a self-examination type question for you this morning. How does the book of your Christian life read right now? When people read you, can they see Jesus written all over the pages of your life? See, we as Christians should be living our lives, shining the light openly, unashamed before the world. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So, neither should we be ashamed of the gospel or it bring shame to the gospel. Our life should have a consistency about it, that we are honoring the Lord, walking in the light, shining the light, sharing our faith with others so that they can see who Jesus is in us. So, in word and in deed, we're to be living the Christian life. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi that said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. So we're to be preaching by our living, by our speech, everything. Look at verse 17. Then he says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. And so we're not to hide our faith. We're not to keep it a secret. It's meant to be shined, if that's a word, or shown. I'm not sure what's the right word. But biblically, there's no such thing, there should not be such thing as a secret undercover Christian. You see, everybody in the world right now is coming out of the closet for something. Well, we Christians need to be out of the closet and out of the churches and into the streets and making a difference, shine the light in this dark, depraved world. And so Jesus is saying, don't hide your light. Don't let it be a secret. Look at verse 18. He says, therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So this verse 18 has a blessing in it, but it also has a warning in it. Now, last study, we heard Jesus say to the crowd, to the multitude, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But now, he says, to the believers, those who did have ears to hear, who were receiving the seed of the gospel, who were taking it and laying hold of it and saying, I want to live it, he's saying, therefore, take heed how you hear. Before he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now he says, take heed how you hear. Hebrews chapter 2 says something similar. It says, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. See, Jesus is saying to us here, take heed how you hear. He said, don't take it lightly. Don't be careless, a careless hearer. Don't be an irresponsible hearer. Because we will be held accountable for the light that we've been given, and we must use what we've been given responsibly. Folks, it's not enough to simply say, I'm a believer with my lips, or, oh, I go to church, or, oh, I've heard the gospel, or I listen to the gospel. But we're to receive it, we're to respond to it, and then we are to go out and put it into practice. We're to live it. We're to put it into action in our lives. And if we don't, he says, that which we do have will be taken from us. In other words, if you're hiding your light, if you're ashamed of the gospel, you're not living it out, you're hearing it, but you're not doing it, there's a warning that it could be taken from you. Now remember the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, a very similar thought or idea. In the parable of the talents, Jesus tells this story about this wealthy man who gives talents or a sum of money to his workers, and he goes away. To one he gives 5 talents, to another he gives 2 talents, and to another one he gives 1 talent. Now the one with 5 talents, we're told in the story, when he got those 5 talents, the money, he went and he put it to work and he gained 5 more talents. And the one that had 2, he did the same thing, and he gained 2 more talents. But the one who had only 1 talent did nothing with his talent. He took it, he buried it, he hid it in the ground, and he didn't gain anything. He didn't, and so then the owner comes back, and he starts to hand out rewards. But this guy doesn't receive a reward because he buried his talent. And then Jesus not only didn't give him a reward, he takes his talent away from him. And he gives it to the one who had 5. Why is that? Well, Jesus called that person, he called him a wicked, lazy servant. And he ended the parable in a similar fashion as Jesus does here in Luke. And he says, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So Jesus is saying to the believer, to the Christian, take heed how you hear, because with the light comes responsibility, and with the responsibility, we must shine that light, we must live it, let it be seen, shine it wherever we go. So there's that positive promise, and then there's the negative warning. If you are faithful, you'll be given even more. If you're not faithful, it'll be taken away from you. That's why he's saying take heed how you listen. So faithfulness, there's rewards for faithfulness. As we carry out what the Lord is calling us to do, then there will be addition. We will be adding, and then the Lord will add more to us. That's what he's saying in Matthew 25 to the faithful servants. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So for the believer, for the Christian, there's an exhortation for all of us to be faithful, to shine our light, because whatever God has given to us, someday we will be held accountable for that, and we should use whatever he's given to us for his glory. So the Christian life is not to be a life of stagnation. It is not to be a life of hoarding what the Lord's given for ourselves or for selfish living. But the Christian life is to be inflow, the Lord pours into us, so that there might be outflow, that our life might bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, an abundance of fruit. That's what God's desire for us. Now, if you're not going forward as a Christian, it's kind of like riding a bike. Around here, one of the things you'll notice if you ride bikes, there are certain places that you must not stop pedaling. Because you're going up a hill, right? I have these things called clip-ins on my mountain bike and on my road bike. And I remember the very first time I ever rode my road bike with an experienced bike rider. I just got this brand new bike. I was so excited, and I got these clip-ins. And what happens is there's these little things on the bottom of your feet, and they clip into the pedal like the bindings in skis, right? So click, click, and they click in. The only way you can get your foot out is you have to learn to flip your foot to the right or to the left real quick, and it'll pop your foot out. Now, if that doesn't happen, something bad happens, okay? And I experienced that right off the bat. We rolled up to a stop sign, and I was like, ha, 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 ha. Yeah, I just fell over because I couldn't get my foot out, right? And so why did I start saying that story? Oh, great. Wait a minute, there, maybe it'll come back. Anyway, oh yeah, so if you're riding up a hill with those on, you can't stop pedaling, and if you do stop and don't pop your foot out, you're falling over, or you start going backwards. And the Christian life's somewhat like that. We need to be moving forward and making progress, right? And that's what the Lord is looking for. Jesus said in John chapter 15, the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it'll be even more fruitful. So that's what's going on, and that's what Jesus is teaching here, that he wants us to be shining the light, he wants us to be bearing fruit, he wants us to be making a difference, being an influence, and if we're not using what he's given to us, it could possibly be taken from us. Now, in the middle of this teaching, while he's teaching, something happens. Notice there's an interruption in verse 19. It says, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and he said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, how many of you have dreams and you can remember your dreams ever? Any of you? Right? You ever have nightmares? Anybody ever have nightmares? Does anyone ever have I'm just doing a survey here. Anyone ever have a recurring type of a nightmare, right? With the same things? I remember I had a recurring nightmare right after I graduated from high school that I was walking up to get my diploma and they said, you failed math, go sit down. You know, and I remember I had this dream like a bunch of times. It was horrible. But now I have this dream, a recurring nightmare, that I'm up here in the pulpit and I'm teaching like I'm doing right now, and something happens or there's a disturbance in the room, and I can never finish the sermon. And it's like I'm trying to finish and I can't, you know. Well, anyway, this is sort of what I see going on here. Jesus is teaching and all of a sudden there's an interruption. And his mother and his brothers show up where he's at. And someone interrupts him and says, hey, your mother and brothers are outside and they want to see you. And so this is what's happened. That's the context now, right? Now, when I first read this, and I want to try to be clear about this. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I was raised believing certain things. I was taught certain things. And it's just, I held to those things. But I really didn't know where they came from, or I was just, my parents either taught me or I learned them in catechism or the priest maybe taught me. So I remember when I was given a Bible for the very first time and I started reading through the New Testament, I came to this kind of a text or this text. And I read it and I go, what? Because it says, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. So in my mind, I'm like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Because I was taken aback when I read stuff like this because I thought, wait a minute. First of all, Jesus doesn't stop everything he's doing when Mary shows up and say, hold on, mom's here, Mary's here. I must let her into my presence immediately because she has access at any time. And she's my equal or co-redeemer, right? That's sort of the mindset that I had. But Jesus doesn't do that in this story. And that's sort of the way I was brought up or believing that. In the church, I was taught that Mary had this very high prominent place in the kingdom, which, of course, I'm not trying to downplay her role because Mary had a very important role in bringing and being part of bringing, or, you know, the chosen one to bring Jesus into the world. But I was also taught things about Mary that when I started reading the Bible, I was like, wait a minute, that's different than what I was taught. That's not what the scripture says. So I started reading and I was like, wait, what's going on here? And another thing that stands out to me as I read this, then his mother and brothers came to him. Brothers, well, wait a minute. I was taught that Mary was a perpetual virgin and that she never had other children, that Joseph and Mary, yes, they got married, but they never had intimacy as a husband and wife and they never consummated the marriage, and that Mary continued to be a perpetual virgin. So now all of a sudden I get to stories like this, and I see this, and I'm like, wait a minute, who are these guys? It says his brothers, right? And so now I want to say something. In the book of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, it says this. There's a warning in Scripture about the Scripture. It says, do not add to God's perfect, flawless word, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but I was taught a lot of things that I learned later on from reading the scripture that were traditions of men that weren't in the Bible. For example, I'll give you some of those. Never once is Mary, never does it say that Mary was a perpetual virgin, although that's what I was taught, that she was a perpetual virgin, right? Never says that in the scripture. It never once says that Mary was immaculately conceived without sin. But that's what I was taught, and that's what people say. Mary was sinless because she was immaculately conceived. But we don't find that anywhere in the pages of the scripture. It doesn't say that. It tells us about the virgin birth of Jesus, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say anything about that happening to Mary. It never tells us either that Mary was sinless, and people will say Mary was sinless. But the Bible never tells us that. The Bible never tells us that Mary never died, and yet I was taught that she was assumed or taken up into heaven, that she never died. The Bible never tells us that Mary is to be our mediator between us and Jesus. It never says that anywhere, and it could have easily said all of these things in the New Testament because we have the entirety of the New Testament written over a period from like 30 early 30-some A.D. till 90 A.D. The book of Acts covers like 31 years of early church history. Then you have all the epistles written by the apostles to the churches, and yet you don't have any of these doctrines, which should be major doctrines. None of them are written in there anywhere about Mary being any of those things. So I started to go, where did these things come from? And then you start to discover they came into being in 400 AD or 500 or 1,000 or 1,500 years later. They started coming into as traditions of men. They were added in, but they weren't in the scripture. And so you start to go, wait a minute, what's going on here? Now, to me, everything that we know about Christianity is found in this book. This is written by, about Jesus, written by the apostles about Jesus. And everything that we need to know, that God wants us to know, is in the New Testament for our faith, right? So when it comes to faith, we always need to ask, well, what does the Bible say? Not just what does man say or tradition say, what does the Bible say? And if man's traditions don't match up with the scripture, we have to question that. It's just wisdom. Now, Matthew's account, in the Gospel of Matthew, now this idea of Mary being a perpetual virgin, for example. In Matthew's account, when the angel appears to Mary and says, you're going to be with child, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. At that time, she was betrothed. She was pledged to be married to Joseph. So they hadn't gotten married yet, but they were about to be married. And then Mary turns up pregnant. So Mary goes and tells Joseph, apparently, listen, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Now, we know Joseph didn't believe her at first. And the reason, you know, he didn't go, oh, really? How nice. My future wife is pregnant. How did that happen? And so Mary says, don't worry, Joseph. I'm conceived of the Holy Spirit. But we know that Joseph didn't believe because it says Joseph had it in his mind to marry her and to divorce her quietly. And then the angel appears to Joseph in a dream and says, hey, believe what she says because it's true. Take her home as your wife. And then we have this verse, which I think is an important verse in the text. And it says this in Matthew's gospel. Joseph took her home to be his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. So the word union means sexual intimacy. Oh, are the kids in here? Intimacy. And so it means intimacy, and it says he had no intimacy with her until she gave birth to a son. So the point is that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Joseph never touched her until later. So I believe that Joseph and Mary, normal husband and wife relationship in the Jewish culture, the more babies you had, the more blessed you were considered. So Jesus having half brothers and even sisters doesn't bother me whatsoever. There's no sin in intimacy in a marriage. It's blessed by God. So Then I started hearing people come along and say, well, brother doesn't really mean brother. Even though there's a different word in the Greek for cousin, they were saying, oh, those aren't his brothers, those are his cousins. Well, the only reason in my mind that you would try to twist stuff around like that is that you're trying to exalt Mary to a position that the scripture never does. And then you have other verses, other people saying, well, you know, Mary's the mediator between us and the Lord, and so we have to go to Mary and pray, and then she'll ask Jesus on our behalf. Well, the scripture tells us that when we pray, Jesus said this, when you pray, pray to your Father, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we have direct access to the Father, and Jesus says in John chapter 17, I believe, he says, and whenever you ask, or 16 or 17, whenever you ask in my name, and so we're to come to the Father in the name of Jesus. So we don't need to go to anyone in prayer and ask for anyone else's help in prayer. We can go directly to the Lord ourselves and ask for prayer, or ask him in prayer. Now, another thing is that there's a lot we could talk about. We're not going to go into all of it, but there's a lot we could talk about that's just out there, this sort of tradition. And one of those is that Mary is our mediator, right? Well, the scripture tells us differently. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator in the Greek means a go-between or an intercessor, a reconciler. And so there's not two, there's not 10, there's not 20. There's one God and one mediator, and it's Jesus. And so we don't need to go anywhere in prayer except directly to the Father in the name of Jesus. And just to clarify something, people say, well, praying to Mary is not worship. Well, according to the scripture, prayer is a form of worship. How do I know that? Because the scripture tells us that. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. I want to show you something. In Luke chapter 2, look at this story. This is an interesting story. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. I'm not going to say what great age is, because you know, you could get in trouble for that. But she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about, now we know her age, 84 years. She's been a widow for 84 years. So and then there's 7 years before that. So she's probably in her 90s. And it says, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Now, earlier on, Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The word that's used here for serve can also be worshiped. Because the NIV translated, it says, she did not depart from the temple, but worshiped God with fasting and prayers night and day. So prayer is a form of worship, and we're only to worship God. So that's why we're not to be praying to anyone but the Lord. Now, I'm not saying any of that to hurt anyone's feelings. It's in the text, and it's a teaching moment, right? And so that's why it's important. Now, I want to point a couple of things out in closing about this too, because the view of family comes into light here. And there's the fleshly, earthly family, and then there's the spiritual family. There's the blood family, the flesh, and then there's a spiritual family. So notice what Jesus says in our text as he kind of brings something to light here. In verse 20, he says, it was told by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and he said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So Jesus, we know he came to establish a kingdom. He came to bring about a family, a spiritual family that comes about by being born again or by the new birth. You were born into the spiritual family when you were born again and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, then you become part of God's family. So this, Jesus said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. So how are we born again? Well, John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name or put their faith in him, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of the flesh or of a husband, a human desire or a husband's will. Now, when it says human desire or husband's will, I have four kids. My prayer has always been for all of my kids that every single one of them would they themselves make a commitment to follow Christ, be born again, and commit their lives to Him. I can't make that decision for them. It's not a human decision or a husband's will. And I mean, if I could, I would. I'd say, you're going to be a Christian and you're going to serve Jesus. Well, I can't do that. They have to make that decision. But when you make that decision and you receive Christ, you believe in His name, you're given the privilege to become a child of God. And so Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So when we are born again, we're born from above. It's a spiritual birth. And we see that the spiritual takes precedence over the physical. Because see what he says in verse 21? But he answered and he said to them, remember Mary and his brothers are outside, but he says to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. In Mark's gospel, we have the parallel story, but in Mark's gospel, it says it like this. Jesus looked around at those seated in a circle around him, and he asks, who are my mother and who are my brothers? And then he answers his own question. He says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. So the real family of the Lord is the spiritual family. My mother, my brothers, he says, are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so what group is this? It's the fourth heart. The ones that receive, respond, and obey, and live out the gospel. They produce a crop 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. They take heed to the word of God, and they are doers of the word of God. A correct response will produce a relationship with God. And then that relationship, whether or not it's real or not real, comes down to our willingness. The test of it is are we shining the light? Are we bearing fruit? Are we doing the will of God? Are we obedient? Are we sons of the light or are we sons of the darkness? There are two kingdoms, and if we are in His kingdom, we're going to be following Jesus and doing what He says and living how He says to live. That's sort of the proof. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. One of the saddest things in my mind, and it's just my opinion, but it's a sad thing if it's true. My opinion is that there's going to be lots and lots of churchgoers from all over the world in all different types of churches who go to church, but they're never going to be in heaven because they never really made a true commitment to follow Christ in their hearts. And so it comes down to a real genuine surrender and relationship and hearing and applying and living out the word of God in our lives. So that's, to me, is what the gospel says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you teach us. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to call men to come follow you, take up their cross, deny themselves, and obey and live for you. May we all be in that number this morning. And Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't surrendered their lives, that today would be the day they surrender their lives to you, that they repent of their sins, turn to you, and say, Lord, I want to follow you from this day forward. And so, Father, I just pray you just search all of our hearts. And Lord, if there's anything that needs changing in our lives, that you would just pinpoint those things so that we could change. Give us the strength to change and help us to live our lives boldly and unashamedly, shining the light of Jesus to those around us. We ask for these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song together.